Welcome to Grace Community Church. We're continuing our series on the theme of brokenness, which is a road to renewal. How many of you, it's an older commercial. I haven't seen it for a long, long time, maybe 10 years or more, but it really stuck with me. The U.S. Marines, they have they still have these commercials where they always, it always ends with this sharp, finely dressed Marine going like this, and he's got that saber that he's holding right there. There's one particular commercial they had a number of years ago that I remember. It really stuck with me. They show this big, powerful forearm. It's got hair all over it and sweat all over it, and it has this raw slag of steel, and he throws the steel. It's a blacksmith, and he throws the steel into the fire, and it's stoked up, and it's glowing hot, and he puts it on an anvil, and you see the hammer come down and the sparks fly off of the steel, and then it's back in the fire, and then the slag, the hot steel, is thrown into the water, and you and the next image you see is the soldier holding up the very sharp, very shiny saber. And sometimes I think when we're focused on this theme of brokenness, that we think the sum total purpose of our walk with Christ is to be put on an anvil and beaten continuously, with the continual or the occasional break of being taken off of the anvil and thrown into the fire. So it's from the anvil to the fire, from the anvil to the fire, from the anvil to the fire, and it seems you could actually, if you've been here the last couple weeks, you could probably start to believe that, oh, I get it, the purpose of my Christian walk is to be put on an anvil and to be broken. No, that's not the purpose of the walk at all. That's not God's intent for you. Now, wait a minute, Brooks. You've been saying all along that it is God's desire to bring us to a place of brokenness. Yes. Yes, that's true. But brokenness is a prerequisite for spiritual renewal. But it's not a destination. That's important. Brokenness is a prerequisite, but it's not the destination. Okay, let's take a look at Galatians chapter 2. This is where we were at last week. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, because we are in desperate need of your Spirit and your Spirit's filling, your Spirit's indwelling. Lord, you say in your word that the Spirit would guide us into all truth and make Christ known. We pray this morning that you would make him known. We pray this morning that you would open up the eyes of our hearts that we might see what you'd have for us this morning. Father, I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, we are asking that Jesus Christ be lifted up, that he be exalted. And Lord, that you would show us what the purpose of being yielded to you is, what the purpose of being broken in is, that it's not a state that we arrive at, and then, Father, that's the destination, but it's the prerequisite of something beyond that, something greater. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the anvil is not the destination. The destination is to be an instrument that's honed, that's sharpened, that's in the hands of the Master to be used and wielded well by our Captain, which is Christ. That's the destination. But the thing is, it requires the anvil to get there. And that's brokenness. So you can't have one without the other, but brokenness is not the destination. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So obviously, there has to be a yielding. Now, brokenness, as we talked about last week, it does not equal pain. It sometimes does mean pain. It does not equal pain. It is the equivalent of being soft. It's the equivalent of being yielded. It's the equivalent of being submissive to the Father and his will. That's what brokenness is. So Paul says, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. In other words, Paul does not have an agenda that's separate from the will of the Father. He's completely yielded to the Father at all times. But it's no longer I who lives, but who does live? It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Jesus identifies the source of this spiritual power as Christ. And you hear a lot about this in Christian circles. We need to walk by the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ living within us. It's not Paul that's living his life, although he has to live his life. It's the power of Christ living his life through him. The question that we're going to look at this morning is, how do we do that? What do we do? What does that look like? Okay, if brokenness is not the destination, but it's the prerequisite, what does brokenness lead to that's so beneficial? Brokenness is being emptied. Brokenness is being poured out so that you can be, in fact, poured into. So that you can be not full of yourself, but full of the Spirit who indwells you. So that you would not be led by your own will, your own wants, your own desires, but that your will, wants, and desires would be fused together with the desires of Christ that they might be one. So let's take a look at what that looks like. The work of the Spirit in us. This is a quick overview of all the things that the Spirit does in us. First of all, the Spirit convicts the world of sin. Jesus says in John chapter 16 that the Spirit will come and he will convict the world of sin in regards to me, in regards to Christ. So the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, also brings about the regeneration of faith. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, born of water and the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who initiates this regeneration, this new birth. And then the Spirit, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, which is the promised Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit not only initiates the regeneration, which of course is by grace through faith, but he also indwells the believer and seals the believer, guaranteeing his inheritance until the day of redemption. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 16 that the Spirit of God that dwells within us bears witness to us that we are sons of and children of the Father. And he assures us of who we are in Christ. So the Spirit convicts of sin. The Spirit brings about regeneration. The Spirit seals for the day of redemption. And also the Spirit gives assurance to God's children that they are, in fact, his children. So that's the work of the Spirit. But the question that we're going to focus on right now is, how does the Spirit empower me and you? How does the Spirit empower us to live, to bear fruit? What does Paul call the characteristics of a godly life in Ephesians chapter 5? He calls them the what? The fruit of the what? The fruit of the Spirit. So what is it that we do to put ourselves in a position where we might actually be indwelled and empowered by the Spirit so that we can live a life that brings glory to God? That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at two passages this morning. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, 16 through 18, and also Galatians 5, 16 through 18, and also Ephesians 5, verse 18. So turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. Let's break this down. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the context of Galatians here, he's writing to the church in Galatia who had been duped by some false teachers and led to believe that what they had to do is, after receiving Christ as their Savior, in order to continue to live and be blessed by God and be accepted by God, now they had to put themselves back under the law. They had to keep the Mosaic law. They had to keep the ritualistic laws of Judaism. They had to observe the dietary laws. They had to do all of those things. In other words, yes, believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross. That's awesome. But now it's do. You got to do these things to be right with God and continue in your walk with God. Otherwise, you will lose your acceptance with God. And Paul says that is a load of garbage. That is a complete load of garbage. And he says to the Galatians, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I'd like to learn one thing from you. Did you, by receiving the Spirit by faith, are you planning on now continuing your journey by works? It's by faith. And now he goes on, he says, okay, here's how it works. In the fifth chapter, he's going to say, this is how you do this. It's not by works. It's not by a list of activities. It's not by a bunch of things you do. No, he says, walk by the Spirit. Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live through him. And now he's saying, this is how you do this. You walk by the Spirit. That phrase, walk by the Spirit, if you have an NIV, it'll say live by the Spirit. It can be translated either way. It implies both direction and empowerment. Walking by the Spirit means that the Spirit is guiding you in a particular direction. You're not aimless in your journey. There is a direction, and he's moving you towards that direction, but it also implies that it's empowerment. You're not walking by your own power. You yourself are choosing to walk in that direction, but it is a supernatural power. It's not from you. So it's supernaturally directed in terms of its direction and also its empowerment. And then take a look down at the bottom of the verse here, verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. To be led by the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit are really one and the same thing. It's the same way of saying, or it's a different way of saying the same thing. You walk by the Spirit. He directs you, empowers you, and guides you, and you're led by the Spirit. Now, led connotates a little bit different flavor in terms there's a willingness to be led by anybody or anything implies a willingness to submit to the one doing the leading and allow that person to actually chart the course that you're going on. The word to lead in the Greek means to take from, to guide from one point to another, to walk alongside, or to for a person to take one person from one point to another. So we're led by the Spirit in that sense. Now let's move ahead to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, a totally different book. Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking to them about, well, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll back you up and give you some context here before I just drop verse 18 on you. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, how do you do that, imitate God? I mean, come on, really? Peter says, be holy. God says, be holy as I am holy, for no one sees the Lord without holiness. Oops. How do we do that? I'm not particularly holy in and of myself apart from Christ. In fact, Paul says, nothing good apart from Christ dwells within me. So how do you actually become holy when you are in fact not holy, except for the holiness of God, that the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us by faith? Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. There's that phrase again, walk. It implies direction and implies empowerment. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. And he gives a whole bunch of things. Here's what it's not going to look like. Here's what it's going to look like. And then in verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. And then he says, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so what's the will of the Lord? Paul says, I want you to walk. I want you to be wise. I want you to be imitators of God. I want you to walk in love. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So you're like, okay, get on with it. What is his will? Tell me already. What is his will? Tell me to walk. You tell me to love. You tell me not to be foolish. What do I do? Well, don't get drunk with wine, first of all. That would be a dumb idea. For that leads to debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. I believe that it is not Paul's primary purpose here to talk about the effects of wine, but rather to talk about the effects of being filled with the Spirit, precisely because wine is a great illustrator for what the effects of the Spirit do to a person when that person is filled. Now, I'm not going to ask a show of hands for how many people have been drunk with wine, but I'm going to guess that probably many of you on one occasion or another, or on a regular basis, unfortunately for some of you, it's a common occurrence. Or it's an occurrence that you've at least seen. You may have never been drunk yourself, but you've seen people who have been drunk with wine. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, which is not the primary purpose of verse 18. Primary purpose of verse 18 is to explain what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Being drunk with wine, you've heard the phrase, it means to be under the influence. You get pulled over and for drunk driving, you get a ticket for being under the influence and you go to jail. You are under the influence of the alcohol. In other words, you submit yourself to a foreign substance that you willingly put into your body, which does not make you stupid. It just simply reveals to the world that you are stupid. That's how alcohol works. When people drink and they start to get, what do they refer to it? I just need a drink. It loosens me up. What do people mean by that? They mean, I need a drink to loosen me up so that I can say stuff that I wish I had the courage to say when I was sober. The alcohol does not put the thoughts into your mind. It simply gives you the release and the quote-unquote, I'm going to use quotations here, freedom. It's not freedom, but it gives you the freedom to act out in your sin nature what you would do, but you're too sensible to do when you're sober. Does that make sense? That's why it always leads to debauchery. Guys grow beer muscles when they drink. They don't have muscles. They just think they have muscles. Now all of a sudden they want to fight the world. And people say things. They provoke fights. Stuff that they think about when they're sober. You know, I'd really like to say this to that guy, but, you know, I'm too civilized to say it. Start having a few beers, maybe a few cocktails, and the tongue is loosened. I'm going to say that. And you just say it. And somehow, that's a good thing. It's not a good thing. It leads to debauchery. It leads to debauchery. But the purpose here of using that as an illustration, because it perfectly illustrates in an opposite way of what being filled with the Spirit does. But he says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under the influence of wine. That leads to debauchery. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, first of all, you cannot be filled with anything, unless you are first emptied. That's why brokenness is a prerequisite to being filled with the Spirit. You can't be filled with the Spirit if you are content to lead and guide yourself and you're not yielded and submissive to the Lord. There's nothing to pour into. It's like this glass here. It's half full of water. If I want to pour water in here, I can only get this much in here. If I fill this full of gravel or any substance, and I can only get enough water in there to displace what part isn't covered. The only way to be filled with the Spirit is, first of all, to be broken in the sense that we are emptied of ourselves. We are poured out. Then we can be filled. Then we can be filled. And then when we are filled with the Spirit, which is the equivalent, Paul is using the same different terminology to communicate the same thing, to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. These are all the same things that Paul is talking about. These are not three separate things. They're the same thing, different ways of saying the same thing. To be filled with the Spirit means to have Christ indwell you and empower you. And now, to be drunk with wine means that you set loose your sin nature, which you've always had, to dominate and to show the world what's really inside of you. But when you're filled with the Spirit, the exact opposite occurs in that you are now filled with the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and now your sin nature is subdued and the Spirit of Christ and your new nature reigns. And you begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And if you read Ephesians chapter 5, you just kind of want to glance down at what happens after he says, be filled with the Spirit. In chapters 5, verses 19, all the way through 6, chapter 10, or verse 10, Paul begins to say, you know what? Here's what it looks like. Here's what a marriage looks like when the husband and wife are filled with the Spirit. Here's what a family looks like when the parents are filled with the Spirit. Here's what a family looks like when the children are filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of submitting going on. There's a lot of yielding going on. Here's what a work environment looks like when people are filled with the Spirit. Here's how you do battle with the enemy of your soul when you're filled with the Spirit. Galatians 6, 10 through 19. This is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. It's not debauchery. It's the exact opposite. It is, in fact, the fruit of the Spirit in a life that is fruitful and productive and brings glory to God. You see, to be filled with the Spirit, you have to be broken first. You have to be emptied of self. And that is, in fact, sometimes a painful process. Many of you right now are undergoing some type of trial, some type of tribulation. It could be financial hardship. It could be a physical ailment. It could be relational difficulty. And these trials that God has allowed to come into your life, sometimes because of your own hardness, truthfully, but sometimes it has nothing to do with any sin or anything that you've done. It's just the Lord has allowed it, and he allows it to these things to come into our life to break us, to put us on the anvil, to put us in the fire, to hammer us, to shape us, to mold us. And we have to be emptied and broken of self before we can be filled with the Spirit. And to walk by the Spirit, you must first be broken. You have to be willing to yield. That's why this is prerequisite, the brokenness. You can't be filled with the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit or be led by the Spirit without brokenness. Unbroken people do not yield to the leading of the Spirit. Never. Never. Why not? Because they're always convinced that their way is the best way. Christ says, and the Spirit of Christ says, Brooks, this is the direction I want you to walk. I'm unbroken and I'm unyielding, and I say, you know what? That's painful. That requires me yielding my rights to another person. I'm not going there. Instead, I'll go the route that I've chosen for myself, and God says, my ways are not your ways. You know, I know, that's the point. My ways are better than your ways. Maybe I ought to write a book about it, and then people will buy that. And they can stop reading your silly book and read my book, because my book is about my way. That's the problem. We're all authors, we're all writing our own books, and we're all following our own advice. And Christ is saying, I'm over here. We're going this way. And we look at that way and we say, I don't know. And then God allows us to go off on our own way. And we frolic through the woods on our own way, like Hansel and Gretel. And then we're devoured by bears or captured by witches. And we can't figure out how this all happened. It's like because we refuse to walk with our Savior. And he allows us, he gives us just enough rope. He just yields it out. Say, I need another couple feet, Lord. Okay, fine. What are you going to use it for, Brooks? Well, I'm making a noose. What are you going to use the noose for? I'm going to tie it around my neck and just swing off of a tree because I think that will be fun. Really? Yeah, that's my way. He says, good luck with that. If you should need me, I'll be over here with the scissors to cut the rope off. Okay, but I don't need you. That's the point. Just to get to heaven in case I die from being hanged by my own rope that I made for myself. He'll let you do that. And then, in the process of choking, you will begin to cry out to the Lord, what am I doing here? That's the process of being broken. And now we're yielded, and now we're ready to actually roll. You say, okay. I'm yielded already. We don't need any more sermons on being broken. The last two were absolutely brutal. I left here bleeding from my ears, my eyes, and my nose. And I had black and blue marks spiritually all over my body. So I would just prefer that we get on with the what does it look like and stop with the bludgeoning of the anvil and the hammer process. I don't do bludgeoning. That's the Spirit's job. But what he does in that is he's shaping us. But okay, let's move on. How do we do this? Let's assume that we're all yielded. Let's assume that we've all been poured out. How do we, in fact, now be filled with the Spirit? How do we do this? What do we do? Okay. here's what many people right now are thinking. And I know that because I think this way too. I think this way too. We have a lot of people that are linear thinkers. By that, I mean that you have a, it's, you work in terms of logic, if then, do this, A plus B times C equals D. And so everything is formulaic. You want to be given 6 steps to be filled with the Spirit. That's what you want. Everybody wants to write and read books that say 7 steps to a godly life, 5 steps to a wonderful marriage. Everyone is about the steps. What do I do first? Now tell me what to do. And we want those all in a very neat package. We want a formula. When I was in college, I had one tie that my father tied for me when I was in high school. I didn't know how to tie a tie. And then I had to go to I got another tie, and it wasn't tied. They don't come tied. I don't understand that, but they don't sell them already pre-tied. So I had another tie, and I was going to wear that to the one event where I would wear a tie. I think it was a wrestling banquet or something like that, but I didn't know how to tie the tie. Now, my mind works this way. I have a tie that is tied, but I have a tie that's not tied, and I want the tie that's not tied to look like the tie that's tied. So, what do? I take the tie that's tied, and I start to loosen it, and I study it. And I study, okay, this went around this way, and I loosened it, and I kind of studied it, and I left it kind of loose, and I put the one, so I kind of was doing this, and I tied the tie. That's the one knot I know how to do. That's how my head works. I figured it out by taking apart the original and kind of studying it. So I followed some steps. I made some steps. And it's like, then you do this, and you wrap this. This goes through here. And then, of course, it was too long or it was too short. And so I figured it out. I played with it, and now I can tie a tie. And it's like riding a bike. You never forget. So the one knot that I know how to do, which was an 80s knot and is too skinny now, and I don't know how to do a 90s or this century's knot. So I'm already outdated. Hence, I don't wear a tie anymore. So the purpose of the tie illustration is just to illustrate that that's how we work. At least most people work. They want steps. They want a picture. They want pictures and steps so they can do what someone else did. We want Paul to say, okay, and Paul does say this to an extent. He says, imitate me. Imitate me and the life that I live. So we want to do that. We want to say, okay, Paul, show us where to step. How what passage should I read in the Bible? How often should I read the Bible? Should I get into a small group? And if so, which small group? And when I pray, how do I pray? How often do I pray? To whom should I pray for? We look for a formula. We look for a formula, and in that formula is Bible reading and prayer and fellowship, and we think that, okay, get all the ingredients, and we put all those into the equation, prayer plus reading the Bible plus fellowship equals spiritual fruit, and that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. It's not a formula. It's not a formula. It's not a formula at all. Here's why it's not a formula. Because the reason that I focused on that tie was because I wanted a tie that looked like that tie. You see, duh. That's the whole point, right? So what's the point of being filled with the Spirit? Here's what most Christians think. The point of being filled with the Spirit is so I can bear fruit spiritually. Wrong answer. That is not the point of being filled with the Spirit. God does not want me to be filled with the Spirit so I can have a great marriage. God does not want me to be filled with the Spirit so I can have patience. God does not want me to be filled with the Spirit so I can have self-control and lose that 5 pounds that I can't seem to lose. That's not the reason He wants me to be filled with the Spirit. You see, that's the formulaic approach. Bible study plus fellowship plus prayer equals being filled with the Spirit. And now I can be all that I want to be. I can lose that 5 pounds that's clinging to my stomach. I can stop getting upset with my kids. My marriage will improve. All of those things will be true. You know what? They might be true, but that's not the point. That is not what the Spirit is after. You see, Brooks, I'm really confused because I've read Galatians 5, and I know what the fruit of the Spirit are, and that would be true of anybody that's filled with the Spirit. Yes, but that's not the destination. That's not the destination. That's kind of a side effect of what happens when a person's filled with the Spirit. You see, a formulaic approach to Christianity, it's the focus is on the fruit. It sees Jesus as a means to an end to get a better life. And that's why we write books about it. Or I shouldn't say we, I've never written a book. That's why you go to the Christian bookstore and look at all the books on how to have a better marriage. By the way, should you have a better marriage? Of course you should have a better marriage. How to organize your finances. How to get more out of life. How to. How to tie a tie. Five different knots, not just the one you learned in 1988. Fill in the blank. Sees Jesus as a means to an end to get a better life and seeks to add activities, Bible reading, prayer, fellowship. All of these things are great things, but it seeks to add them so that we can, in fact, bear fruit and arrive at a destination. It's a very man-centered approach. Here's Jesus' approach. He says, no, I'm not going to give you a formula. I'm going to give you a person. I'm going to give you a person. Jesus says in John chapter 14, where did we start a few weeks back? What scripture? What was kind of the base? It seems to be the base of where we're at. John what? John 15, if you remain in me, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Here's what precedes it. Here's what precedes it. This is all framed in the a monologue with his disciples just before he goes out to be arrested. He's preparing them for his departure. He's getting them ready. Now, we've looked at the whole abide in me, let my words abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. We've looked at that in the last 2 weeks. But here's what he says he's going to do to make sure that actually happens. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Parakletos is helper. That's the word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father. What's Jesus going to go to the Father and ask Dad to do? He's going to ask Dad to give us another, and he refers to him, and he calls him Parakletos, or helper. The Greek refers to helper. It could be translated counselor, helper. And to be with you forever. And then he identifies, okay, here's the identity of that helper. That's the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees, what's the pronoun? Neither sees what? Read it. What's it say out loud? Him. You mean it's not an it? No, it's not an it. God does not give you and I a formula. He gives you and I a person. And that person indwells us and lives with us and walks alongside of us and has fellowship, intimate fellowship with us. And we're clamoring for A plus B plus C. He says, I'm not going to give you A plus B plus C. I'm going to give you a person. You already know him. Look at the text. You already know him, for he dwells with you. Wait a minute. I know my theology. The Holy Spirit doesn't come until Pentecost, and that's 40 days after the ascension. I don't get it. He dwells with you. Who's he speaking of? Himself. And he will be in you. Who's he speaking of? Some of you are like really confused right now. You're like,
I don't know. Is it the Spirit or is it Jesus? Yes, it's both.
That's the point. You already know him. What did he tell the disciples earlier in this chapter? Thomas says, I don't get it. Or is it Philip? I think it's Philip. How can we tell? You tell us we've already seen the Father. Show us the Father. What does Jesus respond? You've already seen him. What? You've seen me. I'm in the Father and he's in me. That's the point. Jesus doesn't give us a formula. He gives us a person. You'll know him. For he dwells with you and he will be in you. Then he says in verse 25 and 26 of that same chapter, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. That is, in the flesh, before the crucifixion. But the Helper, the Parakletos, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. What will he teach us? What will he teach us? All things, and bring to your remembrance what? What is this person that's going to indwell us and walk alongside of us? What is he going to reveal to us? What does it say? Everything that I've said to you. Everything that I've said to you. The Spirit keeps pointing to Jesus. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 26, after he does the whole abide and I'm the vine, you're the branches talk, he says, when the Helper comes, the Parakletos, whom I will send from the Father, he will do what? What is this Parakletos, this Helper, going to do as he indwells us? What's he going to do? He's going to bear witness to me. To me. And then in John chapter 16, the next chapter, it says the Spirit will guide you into all truth. He will glorify who? Me? Not Brooks, but Christ. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit will teach you all things. He will remind you of all things that Christ has told us. He'll bear witness to Christ. The Spirit will guide us into all truth, and he will glorify Christ. He'll take what is mine and declare it to you. This is what Jesus says. We do not receive a formula. You see, too many Christians view the Holy Spirit as an it and not a he. It is a he. It has a personality. Oh my gosh, did you hear what I just said? I said it has a personality. This is so hard.
I've never seen the Holy Spirit. I can't touch it. There's no felt paintings of him. I can't.
No, there isn't. But it's not an it. It's a he. His personality. It's the Spirit of Christ. This is what we want to do. We want a formula. We view the Spirit as a kind of spiritual high-octane fuel that we pour into our tanks. Oh, to be filled with the Spirit. Well, that's kind of like what you do when you take your car and you put the premium gasoline. So the gasoline is like the Spirit. No! That's not it! Gasoline has no personality. It's just fuel. The Holy Spirit. When we impersonalize the Holy Spirit, we make the Spirit less than the Spirit is. And it robs Christ of his glory and of his majesty. God does not want to give us a formula so that we can bear fruit. He wants to give us a person so that we will bear fruit. And that person is Christ. Walking in the Spirit is walking with Christ, because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ indwelling us. Being led by the Spirit is being led by Christ, because the Spirit of Christ is Christ leading us. Being filled with the Spirit is being filled with Christ, because the Spirit is Christ filling us. This is not an impersonal force that we get if we just read the right number of Bible verses and just pray the right kind of prayers and go to the right kind of meetings. Do you understand that? This is about Christ wanting you to know him personally. Personally. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. You know, I'm going to be real upfront with you. This is new to me. This is completely new to me. I've been teaching the Bible for, 10 years almost from this pulpit. And this is brand new to me. Absolutely brand new. I have taught on being filled with the Spirit. I have taught on walking in the Spirit. I've taught on being led by the Spirit. I've taught these things, and this is just now starting to, I'm just now starting to get this, which, by the way, Paul says, I have not arrived. I haven't arrived either. None of us arrive until we arrive, until we're glorified and taken home, or Christ returns. So this is a growth process. That's what sanctification is. But the Spirit leads us and illuminates whom? Who is the Spirit always pointing to? John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16. Jesus says, here's what the Spirit's going to do. Summarize, what's the Spirit going to do? The Spirit is going to take a big, giant spotlight, and he's going to shine it on whom? Jesus. Always Jesus. Always. Do you ever notice the Spirit never makes a big deal about himself? Do you notice the Spirit never, ever makes a big deal about us? Ever. We're not worth making a big deal over. But what does he always make a big deal out of? Jesus. Christ. Look at how Paul prays here in the third chapter of Ephesians. This blows me away. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be, get this, what is he praying? What is the object of his prayer? He's bowed before the Father. He's on his knees. He's agonizing. He's wrestling in prayer. To what end? What does he want? What's the bottom line? You say, give me a bottom line prayer. Give me something to pray. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Okay, what is Paul doing? What is he praying for? That you would be strengthened with power. Whoa. Power. Yeah, power. That's what I need. I need power. Because I'm weak in the flesh. Because I can't seem to do the things that I know that God wants me to do. That I'm always given over to the deeds and the acts of the flesh. And that I, you know, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. I need power. That's what I need, is power. Through whom? Power through whom? What's the Scripture say? Through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, if we stop there, and he doesn't, but if that's as far as this verse goes, we're back to the formulaic approach of the impersonal Spirit that's the gasoline in our fuel tank that gets us to where we're going. But Paul does not stop praying there because he is not interested in you having a formulaic approach to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not interested in you having a good marriage just for the sake of a good marriage, or self-control just for the sake of self-control. Or fill in the blank of the fruit of the Spirit just for the sake of the fruit of the Spirit. Keep reading. Verse 17. Why does he want us to be strengthened with power? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Spirit is a person, and he bears witness to a person, and that person is a real person, the person of Jesus Christ, who had real feelings and still does, and real emotions and real pain and real joy. And he wants you to have real fellowship with that real person. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Catch that just for a minute. Paul is praying that the Spirit that dwells, that Christ dwells within our hearts, and that we'd be rooted and grounded in love, that we'd be firm in our foundation. To what end? To what end? That we might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Do you realize what Paul is saying there? He's saying that it's going to require strength for you to comprehend that. Contemplate that just for a minute. When you approach someone, and you have news, and you tell them, you need to sit down, and you need to be strong. Why do we say that to people before we give them news? What kind of news is generally coming? Bad news. What do we assume that news is going to cause them to do? We assume that that news is going to cause them to fall over. We assume that they are not going to be able to bear this news. Paul, this blows me away. Paul is saying that you be rooted and grounded in love and that you might have strength. Strength to what? Sit down, because you need to have strength for what I'm about to say. To comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you'd be filled with the fullness of God. Do you know what that means? Do you know that this is what this means? This means that the deity, the person of Christ, desires to dwell in you, and he desires you to experience the full-blown love of Christ in your hearts, so much so that if you're not prepared, it will knock you down. Because it is so powerful to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. When Paul says that he wants you not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit, he is not talking about an impersonal force. He is talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, who wants to manifest the real, tangible, palpable love of God in Christ. He wants you and I to experience that love, that kind of love that is so tangible, that is so thick, that is so powerful, that it compels Paul. It compels Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for the love of Christ compels me. It compels him to cross oceans. It compels him to endure beatings. It compels him to preach with boldness and fearlessness. It compels him to have love for his enemies. It compels him to be patient. It compels him to be kind. It compels him to have self-control and discipline, not so that he can pull these fruits from a candy machine or a vending machine, so that he can experience the love and power of Christ that so powerfully works within him that he has dropped to his knees and that he is praying to his Father that you and I might experience the person of the Holy Spirit, the person of Christ who brings glory to the person of the Heavenly Father. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be compelled by love, the love of Christ that so powerfully works within us. Nothing less. This is not a formula. Can you imagine substituting what I have just described and what Paul prays for with a formula? That's what God wants. That's why he breaks us. So that we're now ready for that. So that we don't have our cups full of all the garbage that we think actually satisfies us. He's like, Brooks, what do you have in your cup today? Well, I've got some self-effort, some self-will, and I've got some accomplishments of my own. I did this week. He's like, how about you just dump that out and let me empty you, and now I'll give you that. Would you rather have? Do you want that? Or do you want your paltry self-will and rights? What do you want? You get to choose. I want what I have, thank you. And we walk away. We walk away. We want a formula. And we can have so much more, so much more. Look at verse 20. It's not going to be on the PowerPoint. But Paul closes out this prayer with this. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are often very dry, and so often we are not filled. And there are times when we are barren, and Lord, there are times when we are fruitless. Father, break us of self. Break us of our weak, man-centered, formulaic approaches to spiritual growth, which make much of methods, and they make very little of your Son. Father, we're tired of the form of Christianity which parades our activities and substitutes for the vitality of you living your life through us. Father, pour out your Spirit on us. Fill us, God. Your honor is at stake. For we cannot bring you glory unless our hearts are full of your love. Father, your servant Paul says that you're able to do abundantly more than all we ask or imagine according to the power that works in us. Work in us today. To him be the glory in the church and to Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever.